in our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. The title to the message this morning is The Righteousness of Christ in Our Life. The righteousness of Christ, that should be in our life, okay? Another way to say it might be the righteousness of Christ on display. What does it look like? And so what I'm going to have you do is we're going to read in Philippians chapter 3. We are going to go all the way back to verse 1. Verse 1, 2, and 3. These verses you should have memorized by now. If not, please keep working on it. Just get these verses in your soul, okay? Get these verses in your soul. Get them memorized. But we're going to follow along with me as we read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 9. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Key passage, key verse there. And then he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to help us again as we study His Word. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you now again as we read a passage like this before us, as with all your word, acknowledging that we always need your help in understanding and appreciating what we are reading, because we have the flesh and our flesh gets in the way always. And our flesh always wants its own way. And our flesh wants things to be like what we want them to be. And yet your word says what it says and is what it is. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, and it will work in the hearts and minds of anyone who believes it. And so, Father, we ask that as we continue to study through and think through this passage that is set before us today, that you would help us to a greater degree to see, to understand, to appreciate how it is on a moment-by-moment basis every day that we can win Christ. How it is on a moment-by-moment basis every day we can be found and need to be found in Him, not displaying our righteousness, which is of the law, but rather His righteousness that you have given to us as a free gift at the moment of salvation. And we'll thank you, Father, for the help that you will give. In Christ's name, amen. Let me say a couple of things as we continue to study down and think through this passage together. I know that we've spent quite a number of weeks already through this section here. And sometimes I have to admit that I struggle with the idea, well, should we just plow through everything and just get through chapter 3 and get through chapter 4 and move on and rush through? And I suppose sometimes there are some that think, yeah, just plow through, you take too much time and everything. I know there are those that think that. And yet, on the other hand, a real struggle in my own heart is the fact that every time I read this passage, I realize that we truly have just began to barely scratch the surface, as they say, of the depth of the wonder and the life and the truth that is here. This is a passage that you truly can spend the rest of your life meditating upon. The Apostle Paul over in Timothy, he tells Timothy things like, he says, meditate upon these things. To meditate, to take and think your mind, take your mind and think about it again from all kinds of different aspects and all different angles. To go deeper into, to, as they say, it's like you're mining for treasure, you're searching for hidden treasure, and so you're having to dig and turn over some stones or rocks or dig up the dirt and you find this treasure and then you find something else and you find something a little bit deeper. And that's kind of like these verses here. Another illustration I've heard people say before. Imagine the ocean. You can certainly swim on the surface of the ocean, as it were. You could take maybe a paddleboard or a canoe or a sailboat on the surface of the ocean, as it were. And then you can jump into the ocean and you can swim a certain depth, and you've got to come back up for oxygen, and you can go back down and so forth. And then you can go a little bit deeper if you now carry some oxygen tanks with you, and you can go a certain depth, and you can spend a certain amount of time in the depths of the water and so forth, and then you come back up. And then with other equipment like a submarine or that type of thing, you can go even deeper and stay down longer and study the wonders of the ocean. And even that, you've barely discovered the depth of what is there. And now they have those submarines that can go, they've gone all the way down. I think they've gone all the way down to the deepest trenches. I think it's called the Marianas Trench. And I think they've actually gotten down to the floor of that, or at least pretty close to it, and how long it takes to descend. And now they can spend some time down there. And I'm saying this, that when you think about it that way, the ocean, the depths of what's there, and you can enjoy whatever depth and level that you want to go to. So as I think about this passage here before us now, and as I've thought about this, I mean, in trying to prepare for these lessons and everything, I realize, man, there's just so much depth here. There's so much wonder here when he talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. When he says at verse 10, notice verse 10, he says that I may know him. And Paul, by this point in his life, he's not only seen the Lord eyeball to eyeball on several occasions and so forth. He's written, you know, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's written Galatians. He's written Romans. He's written Ephesians and Colossians before he pens this book right here. And Paul says that I may know him. I mean, I read something like that and I say, what chance do I have? You know, and that's, by the way, that's not the way to look at that verse, because we have the mind of Christ and the Word of God. We have the interaction that the Apostle Paul had with Christ. We have it written down right here. We have the living Word of God. So you don't want to take that phrase that I may know him and be discouraged by it. But I'm simply saying this, that wow, if the Apostle Paul, after 30 or so years of his life and this interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying that I may know him. It's like he's saying, man, this ocean is deep and it's full and it's rich. It's a flood, an overwhelming flood in a good way of the excellency of the knowledge of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, I just want to know him more and more and more and more. And I'm saying, therefore, that when I study and think about and read a passage, and when I make an utterly feeble attempt to try to expound this passage, I recognize that, you know what, I need help. Lord, you got to help me through this. You got to help me not only to see what's going on here, but as we, as a group of believers, as we come to your word, Lord, we need you to help us see Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, to see him, to know him, to win him, to be found in him. And so I just say that at the outset, that you know, we're going slow through this on purpose, just because there's so much here to see. Having said that, you don't want to make this mystical. You don't want to make this not real. And what we want to focus on today is, what does all this look like practically in real life? I mean, do I go around like some monk or so forth, where I say, well, nothing is real, everything is this and that, nothing's real? No. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was in prison, in bonds, in Rome. By the time he wrote this book, he had already written Ephesians and Colossians, also from prison in Rome. Okay? And Philemon as well, by the way. Okay? No, I take that back. He wrote Ephesians and Colossians. Then a little bit later, while still in Roman prison, he wrote Philippians. And then after he wrote Philippians, when he knew for sure he was going to get out, then he wrote Philemon, but he was still in bonds when he wrote Philemon. Okay, so he writes them in that sequence. At any rate, I'm saying, therefore, that when Paul makes these statements here about to win Christ, to be found in Him, I'm asking myself, okay, what does that look like in real life? What does it look like to win Christ on a day-by-day basis? And in particular, since we are looking at verse 9 now, look back at verse 9, he says, and be found in Him. Well, what does that look like? He says, and to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'm asking the question today, right now, in this message. What does it look like in life, in my life? What does it look like in your life to be found in Him? Not operating from and out of my own ability to stand strong, my own ability to do what I ought to do, my own ability to obey, my own ability to be victorious, but rather to operate from, to live out of, to be victorious, to be strong, but to do so from Christ who is my righteousness. See, external... Let me give you a verse that maybe can help convey what I'm attempting to convey. Go to Romans chapter number 8 here. We live in, to some degree, challenging times. Now, if you really study through history and the history of Christianity, you understand that, boy, times have sure been way worse in many parts of the world than even what we are experiencing right now. Way worse. You go back the first century, the second century, and so forth, and professing believers back then, believers who would not bow to Rome and bow to Caesar and would not worship the gods of the world, you know what? They were fed to the lions. They were burned at the stake. That hasn't happened to you or me. Okay? All down through the dispensation of grace, true believers in the Word of God have experienced various levels of actual, real, bodily, personal affliction, torture, sufferings. And with that does... there are emotional sufferings, families torn apart, just amazing atrocities to believers. And when you look at a passage like this, when I say that we are experiencing unique times, difficult times, that's true, but not to that degree by any means, okay? Now, some believers on planet Earth are experiencing those things. They really are. Right now, right today, okay? So please understand that. But you look at a passage like this, Romans 8. Look at Romans chapter number 8 and notice what it says. Romans 8:37, it says this, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." You see the idea of being a more than a conqueror? More than a conqueror. There are two ways that you can read that verse. Maybe let me say it differently. There are two different ways people tend to read that verse. One way, and probably the most common way, that people read that verse when it says, "Nay, in all these things." So the things are, look back at verse 35, you've got tribulation, you've got distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Okay, all the things of affliction and suffering that believers can face. All right? So he says, at verse 37, "Nay, in all these things," not by those things being taken away, but in all those things, it says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So one way that people tend to read that verse is that, okay, I'm a believer and I'm experiencing, and if and when I experience the things in verse 35, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, and so forth, that I need to be strong. I need to be a conqueror in Christ. I need to. That's the tendency of how people will read that verse. But you realize that's a completely wrong way to read that verse. That verse is not telling you and me as believers that you ought to toughen up a little bit, dude. That verse says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, not through ourselves, not through our ability to be strong or to be faithful. That verse says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, Christ is our victory. He already conquered these things in His life and His work at the cross and resurrection. We'll see a little bit more about this momentarily, okay? That verse is not telling us, hey, toughen up, be strong, be more faithful. That verse isn't telling us that. That verse is saying, remember who we are in Christ. Because in Christ, we already are more than conquerors. Now, do you see the difference there? And that's what we're attempting to focus on in our study today in the book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, and be found back in Philippians 3:9. Turn back to Philippians 3:9, please, there. Back in Philippians 3:9, he says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. You see, as we move through life, as we experience whatever it is that we experience, we as believers have a choice to make. Am I going to move through that experience trying and depending on my own ability to obey? Am I going to move through that event in life relying upon my ability to be strong? Am I going to go through that, whatever that up and down is, whatever that moment is, am I going to go through that just let me show the Lord how faithful I'm going to be. And Paul said, not having mine own righteousness. He said that was all dung. When we attempt in this walk of faith and we go through these various experiences of life that we experience, these ups and downs of life, oh, Lord, help us to see the battle that wages in that our flesh wants to deceive us into thinking we can be successful and faithful and do it ourselves. That's Paul says, I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, not myself. Rather, having the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that momentarily. You see, we have this other resource, the true resource, and that resource is Christ Himself. Listen, Christ Himself, He is our life and our righteousness. He is our life. He is our righteousness. I mean, think about it. If Christ is our righteousness, why are we attempting to live life and be faithful and be strong in our own futile, empty self-righteousness of the law? You understand how deceptive our flesh is? Deceives us into thinking that somehow we can do it. And that's what I'm saying that we want to look at today, is that what does it look like in real life to be found operating out of Christ as my life, Christ as my resource, His righteousness from which I can live out of and draw from an endless supply of right, that is His righteousness. Why would I turn to that rather than this vain, empty self? Tell you what, I just thought of a passage of Scripture. Let me see if I can find it. It's in the book of Ezekiel. If this is the one I'm thinking of, it's maybe can help me illustrate this. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Oh, we'll find out pretty quickly if this is it or not. Okay. And it might not be. Let's see. No, I guess it's not the right one here. Let me check one other quick thing here. So let me try a different one. Let me go over to this passage here. Here it is. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Go to the book of Jeremiah. Okay. The book of Jeremiah. Okay. Look over the book of Jeremiah. Watch this. Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, speaking on behalf of the Lord to Israel. He says this, and I'm just using this as an illustration of what I'm attempting to convey this morning. Look at verse 11. So Jeremiah 2:11. It says this: "Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" I mean, he's mocking Israel because he says, "Look at the nations out there; they're not changing their gods, and their gods aren't any gods anyway." He says, "But my people have changed their glory, their God, for that which doth not profit." He says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people," that's Israel, "my people have committed two evils." And watch what they are. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Think about that in Israel. God was their God. He was their living water. An endless supply of life, as it were. Water is the most essential thing for life, for physical life on this earth, okay? And God says, "I am your living water, fresh, always pure, always fresh, able to nourish and replenish and regenerate and rejuvenate. Living waters, clean, fresh." And Israel turned away from that and they turned to cisterns. Cisterns is a container. And so they got water in a container. And the problem is the water's sitting there for a while. It becomes stagnant and stale. And the bugs come along and lay their eggs in it. And it begins to get moss on it. And so you're going to trade the fresh, clean, pure, living water for a cistern that has water in it and it's become stale. And not only that, the cistern is broken. So all the water's fallen out on the ground. And so in order to drink the water, you've got to either get your hand and dig up into the dirt from the ground and kind of drink it, or you take the broken cistern and try to scoop up quickly some of that water that came out of the cistern, and so with it you pick up the dirt. You see what's happening here? Israel left the living waters to go to the dead, corrupted, polluted, bug-infested gods of the nations. And they were trying to live out of that as a resource to give them life and replenish them and rejuvenate them. That's an illustration. Listen, friends, when the Apostle Paul back here in Philippians, go back to Philippians 3 here. Look at what he says here back in Philippians chapter number 3. He says this. Back in Philippians chapter number 3, he says at verse 9, and be found, he says, I want to be found in Christ. Christ is the living water, as it were. I want to be found in Him. I want to be found operating out of Him as my life. I want to be found drinking the water of life that He gives, His Word. I don't want to be found operating out of the righteousness of the law that I can do. I don't want to be found trying to be such a good Bible-believing, right, divider, King James Bible Christian in my own energy. Friends, that is dung. Let me say it a different way. Listen very carefully how I say this. Do you realize you can believe the right Bible and you can rightly divide the right Bible, the King James Bible in English, okay? And you can know the Apostle Paul as your apostle, and you can know and understand that he's writing to and about the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of the grace of God. You can know all those things. And yet, if it is to you simply an intellectual exercise where you're going to go and you're going to prove to everyone else how much you know and how strong you are and how faithful you are, that's what Paul's saying he does not want to do. He doesn't want to be found there. He doesn't want to be found in Christ having his own ability to stand, his own ability to keep the law, which is of his flesh. He says at verse 9 here, and be found in, back up in verse 8, he says it's dung, D-U-N-G, not done, D-O-N-E, but D-U-N-G. He said that's just dung, okay, D-U-N-G. Verse 9, he says this, and be found in him. I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law. I want to be found in him, having the righteousness, that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to be found operating out of the faith. I'm sorry. I want to be found operating out of the righteousness that His fidelity brought about. That His faith made available. Listen, I got a question. Did Christ... Let me ask it this way. I got a question for you. Here's the question. Did Jesus Christ have faith? And of course, when I say have faith, I mean faith in God's Word. Did Jesus Christ have faith? Yes, no. It's interesting. There's a bunch of discussion out there. No. Jesus didn't have to have faith because he was God. By the way, he was God and is, by the way, too. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no doubt, 100% guaranteed, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He's the Word of God become man. But He is also man. The Apostle Paul says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Just like it's completely heretical to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, it is also equally heretical to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches both, that He is God and He is man. And so when you read verses like we're going to read momentarily about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say, did Jesus Christ have faith? Well, yes, of course he believed God's written word. Let me have you turn with me over to, go to the book of Hebrews here, chapter 2. We're going to start here. Man, I'm like 30 minutes into the message and I use the word start here. Yikes. We're in trouble, aren't we? Look, Hebrews chapter number 2, look at this. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 9. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have faith? That is, and specifically faith in God's Word. Did he believe God's Word? Did he trust God's Word? Did he rest in God's Word? The answer is, of course he did. I mean, well, anyway, look at verse 9. It says, Hebrews 2, 9, it says, but we see Jesus. So you know who he's talking about. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. For it became him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. For both he, that's Christ, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. In other words, he's talking about the little flock that he's going to be associated and willing to align himself and associate with the little flock. He's going to call them all one in the kingdom. Verse 12, saying, so this is Christ speaking, saying this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's the Messiah declaring the Father's name unto those he redeemed, the brethren, Israel, the little flock. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. That's not the church, the body of Christ. That's the Jewish prophetic kingdom messianic church. But watch verse 13 now. And again, I, that's the Lord Jesus, I will put my trust in him. The Lord Jesus put his trust in God the Father. So did Jesus have faith in God's Word? To say no is just an absolute utter denial of what Scripture teaches about what he did and who he trusted. That verse says, I will put my trust in him. The Lord Jesus Christ lived his life in absolute 100% dependence on the written Word of God. Turn with me to John 5. Go to John chapter number 5 here. Go to John and chapter number 5. John chapter number 5 and notice what it says. Look over to John chapter number 5. Watch some things that the Lord Jesus Christ conveys. Look over to John chapter number 5 and verse 19. John chapter 5 and verse 19. John chapter 5 verse 19, and it says this. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now think about that phrase there. The Son can do nothing of himself. Well, wait a minute. If he's the Word, in the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The second member of the Godhead, he is the Word. He's the spokesman of the Godhead. He's the Word. One, the Bible tells us that all things were created by Christ, by him and for him. The Lord Christ, the Word, he's the one who spoke the creation into existence. He's the member of the Godhead who spoke it into existence. That's who he is. And yet he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. How can on the one hand he, the Word, speak the entire creation into existence out of absolutely nothing, and yet here he says the Son can do nothing of himself? Because both have to be true, friends. But don't use one verse to negate the other verse. Don't use one passage to say, well, the other's not true. They're both true. It's because when the Word became flesh, that's when he became Jesus, his humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. And in his humanity, he made that choice not to function independently on his own deity, but to function dependently as a man on the Word of God of his Father. He's talking right there in that verse how he lived out of the resource of the written Word of God. He says, I can do nothing of myself. He says, the Son can do nothing of himself. He made that choice to live in total dependency of living on the Word of God. Never gave up his deity at all. But to function totally as the Son, depending on the Father, his Word. He goes on to say this. If you look a little bit further ahead to verse 30, verse 30 says this, I can of mine own self do nothing. There it is again. In and by his own self, he says, I do nothing. Because he made that choice to function totally and completely in utter dependence on the written Word of God. And yet he was the Word. Look with me to Matthew 4. Go to Matthew chapter number 4. Laura typed in there Psalms 22. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. That's pretty clear, wouldn't you say? He clearly trusted the Lord, you know. It's strange to me that people say, no, Jesus didn't have faith. I think I'll believe the verses instead. At any rate, where did I say to go? Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Go to Matthew chapter number 4. Look over to Matthew chapter 4. Watch what happens here. You know this passage. Matthew chapter number 4. This is one of the records of the temptation of the Lord by the devil when Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days without bread and water and so forth. Satan comes to tempt him. There's this account in Matthew 4 and there's the account in Luke 4. You want to read them both. But what every single time that the adversary, the archenemy of God, comes against the Word of God, comes against the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who is the Son of God, every single time that Satan comes against him, watch what happens. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Remember what happened just before this. Just before this, Christ was baptized by John. And the heavens break open, and the heavens say, this is my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Lucas says, thou art my beloved Son. So here the Father, the heavens have spoken and identified, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit leads him into the temptation here, the wilderness, to be tempted on purpose by the devil. And Satan comes up and challenges the claim of the heavens to the identity of Christ. If thou be the Son of God, if you're God's beloved Son, if you're the one that occupies the center of His heart, the focus of all that the Father is doing, if you're the beloved Son, if you're the Son of God. And He comes and challenges Him with these threefold temptations. We're not going to look at all of them. I just want you to see every single time what Christ does. Verse 4. But He answered and said, it is written. Jump down to verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written. Jump down to verse 10, kind of in the middle of the verse. For it is written. What is he depending on? What is he appealing to? What is he relying upon? Where is he finding his comfort? Where is he resting his soul? Where is he finding peace and assurance? What is he relying upon to engage in this battle with the adversary? The Word of God, the Word of God, the written Word of God, it is written. Every single time the Lord Jesus Christ, he trusts the written Word of God. Go with me, if you would, over to Matthew 26. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter number 26. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, start with me at verse 53. This is just a short time before he's going to be on the cross. And you've got this mob that has come out to take him, and they've come with with swords and lanterns and things like that, as though he was some flight risk or some dangerous criminal kind of a thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his disciples takes the sword, begins to try to fight for him and everything, the Lord says, no, put the sword up. Look at what he says at verse 52. So Matthew 26:52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now look at what he says. And by looking what he says, you see what's in his mind and his heart. He says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently, I mean, right here, right now, surrounded by these angels, as it were, presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The Lord Jesus Christ, right here at this moment, he could have called just with a thought, could have said, Father, just in his thinking, okay, Father, send the legions. But he says this, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? You see what he's depending on? What he's operating out of? He's operating out of, he's depending on the Scriptures. When we talk about the faith of Christ, that's what we're talking about, that Christ believed the Word of God. He read the Bible every day of his life. He studied the Bible. He learned about himself from the Bible, as well as from his parents, by the way, when he was young and so forth, as well as the Holy Spirit, okay? And there's a whole study on that I've taught on that, on the faith of Jesus Christ. But it's clear that he operates totally, completely functioning on the written Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to John 16. I'm running out of time way too fast here. Go to John chapter 16. Look at this passage here. Look over to John chapter 16. The setting is just a little bit earlier than what we read there in Matthew, but it's that same night before he's going to be on the cross, okay? When you're in John 16 here, John 16. So he had been in the upper room with the disciples, they've had that supper, and then he says this at verse 32, John 16:32. He said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Boy, for anyone else, that would have just been an emotional crushing of the soul, don't you think? To all abandon him. Yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. How did he know that? I mean, think about it. How did he know that? He's going to go to the garden shortly after this. He's going to pray, not my will, but thy will. The mob is going to come. They're going to arrest him. They're going to turn him over to the high priest. They're going to spitefully use him. They're going to turn him over to Pilate, and then Pilate to Herod, Herod back to Pilate. The Roman soldiers are going to beat him, and he's going to wind up on the cross, crucified. Everything externally looks like not only that his disciples left him alone, but this God that he said he believed in, this God that he said he trusted, this God who said his word he believed, it looked like that God also had abandoned him from an external viewpoint, if that's all you could see, if that's all you knew was going on. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, you guys are going to leave me alone, but the Father has not left me alone. The Father is with me. How did he know that? He knew it because he believed the written Word of God. And then he goes on to say this. These things I have spoken unto you that, what's this? In me you might have peace. Not in the world. In fact, he says, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Out there you're going to find nothing but trouble. He says that in me you might have peace. What was it that was in Christ that was brought about? It had the power, the ability to produce such peace inside of Christ, in the midst of Christ, knowing that just hours before the torture he was going to experience and the death he was going to experience on the cross. Listen, it was the Word of God. And he says this, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Notice he says, he doesn't say, I will overcome the world sometime out there in the future when I set up my kingdom. That verse doesn't say that. That verse says, I have overcome the world. You think about it, friends. Every single attack that the adversary threw directly into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and attempted to get Christ to turn and not trust the Father. Every single avenue, every single attack, every single angle from the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the lawyers, every single angle that Satan used to attack the Lord and get the Lord Jesus Christ to turn, it all failed. None of it was successful. Christ is telling the disciples, listen, they threw everything at me that they could think of, everything that imaginable that they could do to try to get me to turn, and you know what? It didn't work. I have overcome the world. I have overcome everything they threw at me to try to get me to quit believing God's Word. And you know how he was able to do that? It's because he made a choice. I'm going to rest in God's Word. Let's try to bring this message to somewhat of a close. And man, there's so many loose ends here, but go back with me to Philippians 3 here. Go back with me to Philippians 3. The righteousness of Christ, that's the righteousness we now have. And we received it the moment we got saved. And we have that righteousness not just so that we can live in the presence of God, His holy presence forever, but we have that righteousness right here, right now, in time, so that in this present evil world, as this world tries to throw everything at us to get us to quit believing God's Word, that we can make that choice. Not to, okay, I'm going to be strong enough. I'm going to be faithful enough. I'm going to... No. Forget that. That ain't going to work. But to make a choice, like Christ, to depend on God's Word, that is how we live out of Christ, who is our righteousness. Let's close with two passages for comparison. And again, I didn't even get halfway through this, but that'll just have to be okay, I guess, right? I want to compare a couple of verses. I want you to go to Romans 7, and then you're going to get the book of Philemon. Get Romans 7. And then get Philemon. This walk of faith, being this desire to be found in Him, not functioning out of my own strength and my own ability to walk by faith and my own ability to be faithful to the end, kind of a thing. Indeed, when I am weak, then I am strong. The famous quote says something like this, that Life around us has a way of reminding us of our frailness and our failures and our weaknesses, a constant reminder of our weaknesses, of our fear, of our doubts. But that constant reminder points me to my continual need of Christ, who is my life, to be my life. My continual need of Him to be my strength, my resource, my righteousness in life. Look at these two passages in Romans chapter number 7, Paul is describing that great disaster of him as a believer with the resource of Christ as his life and the resource of Christ's righteousness right at his hands, right in his heart, with that as a resource, and yet turning back to the law to try to live the life of Christ, to try to live this new position in Christ. And he says, man, it's a disaster, it doesn't work. He describes that in chapter 7 of Romans. What's what he says in verse 18? And so you should have Romans 7, you should have Philemon 1. Romans 7, 18 says this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Listen, that little phrase of the first part. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." The more that we as believers try to live based upon our flesh, try to be faithful based upon our ability to obey, try to be strong based upon our own strength, we come to realize, wow, in my flesh there dwells no good thing, because how to perform that which is good I find not. You know why? Because it cannot be found in the flesh. But wait a minute. I thought Christ dwelt in me. And He does. So notice the distinction. Look at that verse again very carefully. 7:18 says this. 7:18 says this. "For I know that in me, comma, that is in my flesh," parentheses. But compare that now to Philemon verse 6. Philemon verse 6. Go back to verse 5. He says, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints," verse 6 now, "that the communication of thy faith may become effectual," that it'll actually work now. What you're saying out of your mouth would actually be put on display in your life. "That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you," but notice, not in your flesh, but in Christ Jesus. You see the two? You see the difference in those two verses? Romans 7, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and yet every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus." Those two verses kind of do illustrate Paul's point in Philippians chapter number 3 when he says, "I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is the law," not Romans 7 verse 18, "but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ," the righteousness which is of God by faith, Philemon verse 6. "I want to be found operating out of Him, who He is, my righteousness, my life, my hope, my all in all." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we have been able to take a little bit of time this morning to look somewhat further at these verses to try to gain some clarity and understanding, to allow Your Word to remind us that it isn't about us relying on the things in our flesh, because in our flesh dwells no good thing. but us to, first of all, learn and know and be assured of every good thing that is in us in Christ, and then to learn how to function out of that, how to live out of that, how to acknowledge that in the circumstances of life that we face every day. We thank you for this in Christ's wonderful, marvelous, glorious, holy name. Amen.